Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 24 through 27. Right? Notice, please, Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Thank you very much. You may be seated. History tells us that the logical successor to the Pharaoh of Egypt would have been his son. In the event that Pharaoh did not have a son, his daughter's son would be the next Pharaoh of the land. Now, most of you are aware how Moses became Pharaoh's daughter's son. You remember Pharaoh's daughter was down by the river Egypt taking her daily bath. She didn't take a weekly bath, but she took a daily bath. I had a roommate in college that took a weekly bath. Folks, it was terrible. It really was. His socks would stand up by themselves. So we couldn't stand it any longer, so we went to the dean of men, and we said, can we throw him in the shower and scrub him down? And the dean of men gave us permission to do that, and we did that. It was terrible. Three men were riding down the road, and one fellow said, somebody's deodorant's wearing off. Other fellow said, ain't mine. I don't wear any. But anyway, she took her daily bath. Well, as she was taking her daily bath, she heard some crying going on in the bulrushes. She went over, picked up this little baby boy, and adopted him as her very own. Now, do you know what the name Moses means? Anybody? Drawn out of the water. Exactly. Every time Pharaoh's daughter mentioned Moses by name in the palace, she was reminded that she drew him out of the water. Now, make no mistake about it, Moses was groomed to be the next Pharaoh of the land. Acts 7 and verse 22 says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and in deed. You know what that means? That means that when he walked out the door on occasion, trumpets would blow. People would fall down on their faces and do obeisance to him. He wore the finest robes of his day, rode in the finest chariots of his day, had access to the finest private tutorage of his day. But there came a time in Moses' life when he had to decide this. Am I going to waste my life in the palace of the king as Pharaoh over the land of Egypt, or am I going to let my life count for God? Tonight I'm speaking on this subject. What will you do with your life? There are three things that Moses had to decide upon from our text. Each one starts with the letter R. Now, I wish I could claim credit for this outline, but God put it in here. All right, well, you notice, please, number one, his refusal, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. One day, Moses was in his room looking out the window, and he saw his Hebrew brothers being under terrible lashes. They were making bricks out of slime and mortar. And the Egyptians would come along and they would crack their scorpion-like whips and crack them on the back. Well, Moses had all that if he could take. So he went down, killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Now, folks, with that action, he was saying no to the palace and yes to the will of God. Now, please don't misunderstand. I am not saying that it was the will of God for Moses to kill that Egyptian. But I am saying this. From the time he killed that Egyptian until he died, he could never be Pharaoh over the land of Egypt. Here's my question to you tonight. Are you willing to refuse for the will of God? There comes a time when a young person has to refuse a scholarship to a secular institution because of the will of God. Someone said, well, I got a scholarship. Doesn't that prove it's the will of God? Where do you find that in the Bible? Hey, there comes a time when a fella has to refuse a girlfriend. She's not saved, he's saved. He's got to refuse her for the will of God. Hey, on the other hand, here's a young lady who's called to the mission field. And she's going with a boy who is not called to the mission field. He may be a fine young man. He may read his Bible every day. He may be interested in soul winning. But she is called to the mission field. She ought to be willing to say no for the will of God. Hey, here's a man who is having a promotion in his job, a raise in salary. And so his job with promotion moves him out to California. He goes out there and he scouts the area. There's no fundamental Baptist church to put his children in. There's no Christian school to put his children in. If he takes that promotion and job because of money, he is doing exactly what Lot did. I tell our young people at Ambassador Baptist College, you do not make life decisions based on a material reason. And the average Christian, when he goes to get a job, his one consuming motivation is, how much does it pay? You see, Lot went to Sodom because of a material reason. It was a good place to raise cattle, but a dreadful place to rear children. Abraham went to the land of Canaan, not for a material reason, but for a spiritual reason. My question to you tonight is, are you willing to refuse? Luke 9 and verse 23, if any man come to me and take up his cross and follow me, if he cannot be my disciple, if he's not willing to do that. Again, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, if any man come to Christ and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, young people, what does it mean when it says we're to hate our father, mother, etc.? What does that mean? Does that mean that when I go home tonight and I get ready to go to bed, I wrap my arms around my wife and give her a big kiss, which I will do, and I will say, honey, I hate you. Is that what it means? No. You see, in the Bible, terms of emotion are terms of comparison. And when it says, I'm to hate father, mother, wife, children, etc., it means that I am to love the will of God so much that the love for all of my relatives will seem as hatred in my love for the will of God. I want to ask you, do you love the will of God that much? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, Paul said, I die daily. I'm willing to refuse my own will daily. Again, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does it mean to be crucified unto the world? It means to be willing to say no to your own will for the will of God. Hey, many times I have young people come to me and say, Brother Comfort, I hope I find the will of God for my life. Let me give you a statement. Anybody who wants to know the will of God will find it. Amen. Did you get that? John 7:17. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know. So my friend, there are two things you need to know the will of God. Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So the two things you need to know the will of God. Number one, you need a delight to do the will of God. Number two, you need to validate the will of God by the Word of God. Years ago, I met a wonderful missionary by the name of J.T. Lyons. You know that name, preacher. One of the greatest missionaries of our day. He's in heaven now. And we were in Spain for meetings. And he came to me and he said, Comfort, let me tell you how God led us to Spain. He said, I was in Liberia for 20 years. And he said, I was a bush pilot. I had just gotten a new airplane. And I was so happy about that. And he said, I came home on furlough and I came through Spain. And God began to speak to my heart about going to Spain. And he said, I argued with the Lord and I said, Lord, that's not logical. I'm 58 years of age. I've spent 20 years in Liberia. I had a hard time learning the language. At 58, I can't learn another language. And he said, by the way, you supplied an airplane for me. And God kept dealing with him about going to Spain. He came home on furlough as he was going from church to church. Spain kept on his mind. And one night he tossed and turned in bed. And he got up and he opened his Bible. You know what he opened his Bible to? Romans 15 and verse 24. It says, when I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you. And right away, he said, all right, Lord, that's it. You have validated the word of the will of God by the Word of God. He went to his wife. He shook her, woke her up, and he said, honey, it's settled. We're going to Spain. Are you willing to refuse for the will of God? I was preaching in Albuquerque, New Mexico, in 1977 in January. A man who was a PhD as a chemical science working in the laboratory. And God began to speak to Ralph Stewart's heart. And he said, I want you to leave your job and I want you in my service. You know what he did? He was making in 1977 a six-figure salary. He left his nets, went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College as a professor in biology, making $15,000 a year. He was willing to refuse for the will of God. Last I heard, Ralph Stewart was pastoring a church in southern Illinois. I was preaching in 1979 in Marshalltown, Iowa. God looked down in that meeting and he saw Bob Matney superintend the public school. Had a prestigious, high-paying job. And God reached down in that meeting and he said, Bob Matney, I don't want you wasting your life in the public school. I want you in my service. You know what he did? He went to Newington, Connecticut. Headmaster of a Christian school, making half the salary he was making in Marshalltown, Iowa. Pastor, I preached in that school where he was the headmaster, and 47 young people came down the aisle and surrendered for full-time Christian service. 47. He stood before his young people and he said, young people, 5 years ago in a Ron Comfort meeting, I did the same thing you've done today. I surrendered my life for full-time Christian service. He said, you know why I did that? If I spent all of my life in the public school, I could never see 47 young people surrender for full-time Christian service. My question to you is, are you willing to refuse for the will of God? All right, number one is refusal. Number two, his reproach. Notice, please, verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, his reproach. All right, look this way, please. The second day after he had killed the Egyptian, he's looking out the window and he sees his Hebrew brothers fighting each other. So he goes down and he breaks them up. He said, wait a minute, you can't fight each other. We're in this thing together. If we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. And you know what they said to him? They said, big shot, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Who do you think you are? They said, Moses, we saw what you did yesterday. You killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And you are in big trouble with the Pharaoh of Egypt. Do you know, folks, that began a life of reproach that he was to experience until the last day of his life when he stood on Mount Nebo and he looked over in the Promised Land. Now get this. 1 month after he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, 1 month later, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 16, the whole nation murmured against him. Exodus chapter 17, they came to a place called Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And they said, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us and our children. We wish we were back in Egypt with the leeks and the garlic and the onions. You know what I call them? A heavenly people with a garbage can appetite. See? And the Bible says they were ready to stone Moses. What do you think Moses did? You think he said, now, you're taking this out on me, and all I'm doing is following God. If you don't like it, take it out on God. Don't take it out on me. You think he did that? You think he said, all right, you want to stone me? Step out here one by one, put them up. We'll see who's going to stone whom. You think he did that? No, I love what Exodus 17 in verse 4. When they were ready to stone him, it says, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, that was his place of refuge. I have in the front of my Bible four words, no attack, no defense. Did you get that? No attack, no defense. And I believe that that was Moses' attitude. Numbers 14:22 says, 10 times they murmured against Moses. Whenever you see that term 10 times in the Bible, it's like saying over and over and over and over again, they murmured against Moses. And I believe that when they got ready to stone Moses, the devil reached down in Moses' ear and he said, Moses, you're a dumb fool. You could be in the Pharaoh as the land of Egypt right now. These people don't appreciate you. I think the saddest chapter in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 34. Now here Moses has led the children of Israel for 40 years. And so God takes Moses up to the Mount Nebo. And he says, now Moses, look over there in the Promised Land. You can see it, but your feet are not going to touch down it in this life. And you know what I believe the devil did at that time? I believe he reached down in Moses' ear and he said, Moses, you're a fool. Your people didn't appreciate you. For 40 years they murmured every step of the way. And now you're God. Ha, ha, ha! That's some gods you've got there. After leading the children of Israel for 40 years, he won't even let you enter the Promised Land. You know what I believe Moses replied? I believe he said, Satan, shut up. Shut up! Here's the truth. I'd rather suffer reproach with the people of God than to sit in the palace of the king outside of the will of God. Now, young people, don't let the peer group give you a bad advice. They say if you surrender for the will of God, God is going to make you miserable. I want to say the peer group will make you miserable. And the only place of peace and joy and happiness is in the will of God. I've been preaching now in evangelism 60 years. And do you know what? I've never got up in the morning and looked in the mirror and said, God, I'm so sorry you've called me to be an evangelist. I want you to know I'm not enduring what I'm doing. At 82 years of age, I'm as excited about seeing people saved as I was 60 years ago when I started as a 23-year-old boy. And the greatest joy in the world is to be in the will of God. Philippians 1 and verse 29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, every disciple that Jesus had died a martyr's death, except John. John was boiled in hot seething oil, banished to the Isle of Patmos, and he died a slow, painful, agonizing death. James, a brother of our Lord, when he was 92 years of age, he was taken to prison, beaten with a leaded whip, the cat of nine tails, and on his way to his execution, he led his executioner to Christ. And they both went out and died a martyr's death together. Matthew was slain with a large knife. Mark was dragged to death by the people of Alexandria. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. They got ready to crucify Peter. You know what he said? He said, no. He said, I'm not worthy to die the way the Son of God did. So at Peter's own request, they crucified him upside down with his head pointing toward the ground. Young people, do you know that's the origin of the so-called peace symbol or the broken cross? When Titus and his Roman soldiers marched into Jerusalem in 70 AD and they leveled the city, they carried the inverted or the broken cross. That's always been a symbol of anti-Christendom. And then I think about Paul. No place have I ever been in my life except the open tomb of Christ affected me like being in the Mamertine prison in Rome. You go in the Mamertine prison and there's a stone floor. They would remove a grate. They would take the victim, throw him down to a dark, damp, dingy, dismal dungeon. On one side, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. On the other side, he was chained to a Roman cell. He watched the rats as they gnawed away at his body. He watched the lice as they crawled all over his body. And as he was in his dying moments, he wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, it's cold down here. He said, bring my cloak. But you know what he said? Most of all, bring the parchments. You know what he was saying? He was saying, listen, if you have to forget anything, forget my coat. I'll endure the coldness. I'll endure the darkness. But bring the Bible. And the guide told us that just before they cut off the head of the Apostle Paul, he led 37 of the guards to Jesus Christ. Think of it. You know, they called in Peter, James, and John in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. And they said, you better shut your mouth about this man Jesus. If you don't, we'll beat your body with the cat of nine tails. You know what they said? Acts 4 and verse 20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In Acts chapter 5, this time they were not threatened. This time they were beaten. 13 times on the right side. 13 times in the center. 13 times on the left side. And you know what Acts 5 verse 41 says? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, although the persecution was going on around them, they had the joy bells ringing in their heart. And the unsaved people can't understand that. I just read a book. You ought to get this. Andrew Brunson. Any of you know that name? He was in Turkey in prison for 2 years. He had a ministry over there for a number of years, and one day he came home and he found a letter that he was to report to a certain area. And he thought, well, they're going to deport me and send me home. He went to that. They put him in prison for being a preacher of the gospel. And he stayed in there, ladies and gentlemen, for 2 years. Much of the time in isolation, apart from everybody. And it was a terrible, terrible situation. By the way, when you read that book, it's God's Hostage, Andrew Brunson. Donald Trump was very much engaged in getting him out of prison. Mike Pompeo went over there. Mr. Pence went over there, and they finally got him out of prison. But in the midst of all of this torment and persecution, the joy bells were ringing in his heart. Are you willing to refuse for the will of God? Hey, what about reproach? And then number three, in closing, will you notice his reward? This is the bottom line. Verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Look this way. Get it? His eyes were on the finish line. Those distractions on the periphery didn't bother him. Why? His eyes were on the finish line. Three reasons why. The reward is, number one, the well done when we cross the finish line. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now, get this. You remember I told you that Moses could not enter the promised land in his lifetime? But come with me about 1,500 years later. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Question. Who did Peter, James, and John see on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. You know what I believe, Pastor? I believe God came to Moses and He said, now Moses, you know, in your lifetime I never let you enter the promised land. But I think He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to take you to the promised land with me now. There's the well done. Every year that I have a birthday, I write in my journal these words. Thank you, dear God, for another year of fruitful service for you. And my ultimate prayer is that when I cross the finish line, there will be no moral blemishes on my body. And people come to me in every meeting and they say, Brother Comfort, I heard you 50 years ago. I heard you 40 years ago. And I say this, I'm too close to the finish line now to change. And I'm not looking at what I did yesterday. I'm looking at my todays and my tomorrows. And I want to finish that, go across that finish line and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. All right, so there's a well done. Number two, there's a peace we have in our heart. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. John 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Ladies and gentlemen, there is joy in serving Jesus Christ. I've never been able to understand how a man can hear a 40-minute message, come down an aisle and get saved, his life is changed, his wife gets saved, his children get saved, they go to Bible college, they go out in the world to serve God. I've never been able to understand that. I was preaching several years ago in Atlanta, Georgia. And a young man from Georgia Tech came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, somebody gave me your tape on the holiness of God. He said it was different than anything I had ever heard. He said, I sat there with my mouth open. And he said, when it finished the first time, I put it back in the tape recorder and I listened to it the second time. He said, when it finished the second time, I was on my knees asking God to save me. Well, I was preaching in Blairsville, Georgia 3 years ago. And after the Sunday school, a man came in. He was sharply dressed, nice-looking man. He came to the pastor and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'd like to talk to Brother Comfort, but I don't want to talk to him before he preaches. I don't want to get his mind off his preaching." So after I got through preaching, Dr. Will Moody came up to me, held out his hand. He said, "I'm Dr. Will Moody." By the way, one of the finest surgeons in all the state of Georgia. He said, "Do you remember about 40 years ago, a young man from Georgia Tech came to you and said he had heard your message on the holiness of God?" He said, "That was I." He reached in his pocket and he said, "Brother Comfort, here's the tape on the holiness of God." I said, "Let me update that with you. Let me give you a CD of that rather than a tape." He said, "You don't have enough money to buy this tape." He said, "I'm going to take this to my grave with me." I said, "Well, Dr. Moody, I'd like to hear about your salvation." I said, "Can we get together for lunch this week? I'd like to hear the circumstances surrounding your salvation." He said, "I'd be glad to." So Tuesday, he had 11 surgeries. Wednesday, he and I got together. And as we were sitting in the restaurant at the table, I said, "Now, Brother Moody, I'd like to hear about the circumstances surrounding your salvation." He said, "All right." He said, "I was in my frat house in Georgia Tech." He said, "My frat brothers were in the other room smoking pot and drinking liquor. But," he said, "I was on my knees. And I had my Bible open. And I was weeping. And I said, 'God, please send somebody along to show me how to have my sins forgiven and how to be saved.'" And when he got up from his knees, a knock came to the door. He went to the door, and this young man was in a ministry in the college, a Christian ministry. His name was Rich. So he introduced himself, and Dr. Moody introduced himself, and he said, "You know," he said, "I was just down on my knees asking God to send somebody along to tell me how to be saved." He said, "Can you tell me how to be saved?" He said, "I surely can." He said, "But before I do," he said, "I want you to listen to this tape on the holiness of God." He listened to it twice and he was saved. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I've got 4 children." He said, "My wife got saved. My 4 children got saved. They're in Christian colleges now, and they're training to serve the Lord." He said, "Now, I hope I will not offend you, but I would like to give you something." He gave me an envelope with 16 $100 bills in it. It didn't offend me. And when he told me his background and his children being saved and going out to serve the Lord, I'll tell you, that's the peace that comes in your heart. Young people, it is wonderful. Just like this young man led his friend to Christ, there's not enough money to buy the joy that God gives you for that. So number one, there's the well done. Number two, there's the reward of the joy. And number three, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "No man's left father, mother, house, and lands, but what I'll multiply unto you 100-fold. In Luke chapter 18, 28 through 30, Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, we've left all and followed you. What are we going to get out of it?" And Jesus said, "Peter, you'll not only get in the life to come, life everlasting, but in this life, you'll get manifold more." Ladies and gentlemen, I began to experience that as a 15-year-old boy. Instead of being in a church on a Sunday night, I was singing in a nightclub somewhere. Always had to be accompanied by my grandfather, my father, because I was underage. And so my brother in the military got saved, and he came after his little brother and tried to get him saved. And my brother was largely instrumental in my salvation. But Billy came home. He had been at Bob Jones University for one semester after getting out of the military. And he got me on the streets winning people to Christ with a wordless book and street meetings. We were having a street meeting in Elmira, New York, and the police came and stopped us. He said, "You can't do that, fellas. you've got to have a permit to do that. Across the street was the Elmira Rescue Mission. Al Shaw, the superintendent of the rescue mission, saw our plight. So he came over to my brother and he said, "Young man," he said, "I've heard your preaching." He said, "I like it." He said, "I was saved out of a drunkard's life." He said, "I'll tell you what, you can't preach on the street, but you can preach in that rescue mission over there." And he told my brother, "Billy, why don't you preach 3 weeks of meetings in the rescue mission?" He said, "Ronnie, you do the singing." And so the last night of the meeting, after 3 weeks, Al Shaw called me up to the platform. I was getting ready to go into the 10th grade. And he said, "Ronnie, you are my Timothy. You're my son in the faith." And he said, "The offerings for the 3 weeks have been $150. He said, "I want you to take this check and enroll in Bob Jones Academy." I came to my dad and I said, "Dad, God save me. He's called me to preach." And I said, "If you'll let me, I'll go to Bob Jones Academy and begin to prepare." He said, "Son, you're a fool." He said, "Why do you have to traipse off 700 miles down there?" He said, "Everything we've worked for all of your life is down the drain." I said, "Dad, I don't care about that anymore." I said, "God's called me to preach, and if you'll let me go to Bob Jones Academy, I'll begin preparing." He said, "If you go, I'll let you go. But," he said, "I will not send you one penny." In the 3 years I was in the academy, my daddy sent me zero. And the academy cost the same as the university. In the 4 years I was in the college, one weekend my dad broke his word and he sent me $5. In 7 years, he sent me $5. But God began to multiply unto me fathers and mothers. I remember my first year at Bob Jones Academy, I had a roommate whose name was Billy Shelton. Billy's parents lived in Greenville. Billy lived in the dorm. Billy came to me and he said, "I've told my mom and dad about you and they want to meet you. Can you go home for supper with me this week?" I said, "Billy, I'd be glad to." Right away, God established a wonderful relationship with the Sheltons and me. And one day they said, "Ronnie, we think of you as our son. And as long as you're at Bob Jones Academy and Bob Jones University, every weekend you'll go to your mailbox and you'll find an envelope from the Sheltons." And they said, "It'll be for your incidentals." And many times they sent me a check to put on my room board and tuition. God multiplied unto me a father and a mother. Then when I graduated from high school, Ed Shaw, who was a classmate, said, "Ron, why don't you come out to Caldwell, Idaho? We've got a job, we can get you, and you can stay in our home." So we went out to Caldwell, Idaho. I worked for 5 weeks as a hod carrier for a bricklayer. Finally, the house we were building was finished. And so somebody came to me and said, "Ron, if you can get to Chicago, Illinois, there are good jobs, they pay well, and you can earn some money to go back to school in the fall." So I hitchhiked from Caldwell, Idaho to Chicago, Illinois. I stayed in the YMCA hotel for 3 weeks. And I couldn't find a job. By the way, I came within a half an inch of finding a job. You say, "What do you mean?" I went to the railroad and they measured me. And they said, "You're 5 feet five and a half. We don't hire anybody who is less than 5 feet six." I think I'm going to sue them. But anyway, you know, the last day I was in Chicago, I got a call from a classmate, Barbara Bentley. She's in Buffalo, New York. Number one, I don't know how she knew to get in touch with me at the YMCA hotel. I don't know how she knew I needed a job. She said, "Ron, I understand that you need a job. And I told my parents about you." And she said, "My dad said, if you can get here to Buffalo, you can live in our home the rest of the summer and earn some money to go back to school in the fall." So I hitchhiked from Chicago to Buffalo, New York. Stayed with the Bentleys for several weeks. And as I got ready to leave, they said, "Ronnie, we have one daughter, Barb. And we believe we've got a son now. We believe you're our son. And if you have a need, don't hesitate to call on Mom and Dad Bentley." I went back to school and I had a basketball injury. I had my cartilage operated up. I was in the hospital there at the school, and I was getting behind on my work, and I got a dreaded note from the business office, and they said, "We have let you stay long enough without your paying on your room, board, and tuition. We have no course. If this amount is not paid by this date, we have to send you home." Folks, I didn't know where that money was coming from. Before the day was over, I got a letter from Mom and Dad Bentley. And I opened it up and said, "Dear Ronnie, we love you. We think of you as our son. God has laid it on our heart to send you this check for your room, board, and tuition." You know how much that check was for? The exact amount that I owed in the business office, to the penny. When I finished my freshman year in college, Fred Skeels, 6 feet four, 210 pounds, and we played on the same basketball team in our society. He said, "Ronnie, I'd like for you to go out to Roseburg, Oregon." He said, "My daddy is involved in the lumber business, and we can get you a job in the sawmill." And so I went out to Roseburg, Oregon, lived there for 3 summers after school was out. And one day the Skeels came to me and they said, "Ronnie, we love you. We've got 2 daughters, Barb and Kathy. And we have a son. And now we feel like we've got a little son. We feel like you're our son." And they said, "Don't hesitate to call on us if you have a need." Do you know, folks, when my daughters were growing up, every Christmas we got a letter from Mom and Dad Skeels. And they would send a check. And they would say, "Now we want you to divide this check 5 ways. 3 ways for our grandchildren, my daughters. 2 ways for our children, my wife and me." They sent us money to go from Roseburg to Clarksburg, West Virginia. They went from Roseburg to Phoenix, Roseburg to Tampa, Florida, just to be with us in meetings. And I believe with all my heart, if they were living and I had a need tomorrow, I could call Dad Skeels and say, "Dad Skeels, I'm in a pinch. I need to borrow $10,000. I believe a $10,000 check would have been in the mail before the week was over. Now, why did God do that? I close with this. My first fall after being at Bob Jones Academy, I went home at Christmas time. And 9 out of 10 days, my parents were drunk. 9 out of 10 days. The last night I was home was the longest night of my life. Our house was heated with oil. The oil had been gone. There was no heat in the house. And I sat there with covers wrapped around me. I could see my breath. It was so cold in that house. And I thought, 9 out of 10 days, my parents have been drunk. The last night I'm home, they haven't even come home to be with me. And so the next morning I got up and I waited around the house just hoping that Mom and Dad would come home, wrap their arms around me and tell me they love me. Finally, 10 o'clock, they had not come home. And I went out to the highway and stuck out my thumb to hitchhike back to Greenville, South Carolina. And as I stood there, the tears were coursing my cheeks. I said, "Dear God, 9 out of 10 days, my parents have been drunk. The last night I'm home, they haven't come home to be with me. And the last morning, they haven't even come home to kiss me and tell me they love me." But I'll tell you something. God has made that up to me many, many times since then. I close with this. Some of you are struggling with the will of God. On the one hand, it's your will. On the other hand, it's the will of God. And you're like the poet. He said, "Let me walk in the fields." He said, "No, walk in the town." I said, "But there are no flowers there." He said, "No flowers, but a crown." I said, "But the sky is dark and there's nothing but noise and din." He wept as he sent me back. "There's more," he said. "There's sin." I said, "But Lord, I'll miss the light. And friends will miss me, they say." He said, "Choose today whether I am to miss you or they." I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? 'Twill not seem so hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I took one look at the fields, then cast my face toward the town. He said, my child, will you yield? Will you give up the flowers for the crown? And into my hand went his, and into my heart came he. And now I walk in the light divine, the path I had feared to see. Hallelujah for the will of God. Everything I have or am is due to one thing, willing to refuse my own will for the will of God. What about you? Let's bow our heads in prayer.